Let us return to the part of God's word that we read in Jeremiah chapter 23. We will read from verse 5. Jeremiah chapter 23 from verse 5. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name, whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. Here is the righteous branch. Here is the king that reigns and prospers. He is the one who brings safety to us. And he is the one who is called the Lord our righteousness. And this is where believers go when they are in trouble, when they desire security, when they feel their danger and in need of safety. They go to him who is the righteous branch and the prosperous king, the one who affords safety to them. As the church trusted in Christ, as we find in Song of Solomon chapter 2, saying, as the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. There is shelter beneath the shadow of Christ, and there is protection in the one who is the king of his people. And they go to him for safety. They go to him for comfort. Is this where you go? Are you trusting in the Lord Jesus this morning? Do you look to him for righteousness? Do you look to him for forgiveness and acceptance and eternal life? The Lord helping us this morning, we will consider three things. And first of all, the righteous branch. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch. In the second place, we will consider the prosperous king. And a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. And in the third place, the safety of God's people. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name, whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. So three things: the righteous branch, the prosperous king, and the safety of God's people, for all who look to Christ the King for protection. They will be safe in him. First of all, the righteous branch. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch. Now we find in the context that Jeremiah was weeping, that he was broken, he was distressed about the false prophets in verse 9. He wept over the people because they refused to receive instruction and they ignored God's message. They did not turn from their sins, and so they brought judgment upon themselves. But it was largely due to the irresponsibility of the kings of Judah. In the previous chapter, we read of two kings that were rebuked in the name of the Lord, and one of them was hated and rejected that God was saying that if it was like a signet or a ring on his hand, he would pluck it off and throw it away. That is how foolish and wicked these kings were. And God is threatening to destroy these leaders, and says in verse 1 of the chapter 23, woe be unto the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, saith the Lord. Now, the pastors are civil leaders. They're not the prophets. The pastors are distinguished from the prophets, and these pastors are the shepherds, the people who should have guided and led the children of Israel as a shepherd would lead his sheep. But they did not. They did not care for the sheep. They did not visit the sheep or the flock, as the Lord says. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of Israel against the pastors that feed my people, the pastors that should feed my people. Ye have scattered my flock and driven them away and have not visited them. What the kings of Judah were doing was that which would result in the people of Judah being led into captivity. They would be led to Babylon and remain there in exile for 70 years. That is the foolishness and wickedness of these kings. In their unwise and unjust government, they were leading the people astray and scattering them and driving them away. They did not visit them. They did not care for them. They did not do what was in the best interests of the nation, but the very opposite. And so God is saying, since you have not visited them, behold, I will visit upon you the evil of your doings, saith the Lord. God was going to visit them in wrath. God was going to punish them. He was going to cast them away, as he did with Jeconiah. Well, today we see wicked rulers here and there, some worse than others, leading the people astray, leading them into poverty, and bringing God's judgments upon them, confirming the people in falsehood, in false religion, not seeking their real well-being. And the result is the people are scattered, they are driven away, they are driven away from God, and driven away from the true source of safety. And today we see other leaders who are willing to bring the people into war to serve their own purposes and threaten the lives of millions. And what a call there is to earnest prayer for these immortal souls on the way to eternity. But we see here that God cares for his people. And he says in verse 4, "And I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all countries whither I have driven them, and will bring them again to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase." So the wicked kings of Judah, in their unrighteous reign, drove the people away into exile. It is from their unwise decisions and their refusal to hear the true prophets, and the people were confirmed in their wickedness, and the Babylonians came and took them away into captivity. But of course, God himself was punishing the whole nation, because both princes and people were turning away from the Lord. And God is saying, "I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all countries whither I have driven them." So yes, God himself drove them away. He scattered them. He sent them to Babylon as punishment for their idolatry. But he will gather the remnant of his flock. He will gather them out of all countries whither he had driven them. He will bring them again to their folds, to the place of their own abode, the place of safety, and they shall be fruitful and increase. He would gather his people from Babylon. They would return to their own land. They would begin to prosper again. And God also promises to set up shepherds over them, verse 4. "And I will set up shepherds over them which shall feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall they be lacking, saith the Lord." And these were shepherds. These were civil leaders or national leaders who ruled in a righteous way. They governed the people justly, and they were also merciful and took the side of the poor and oppressed. And these were such leaders that God appointed as Zerubbabel and Nehemiah and Ezra. They were instrumental in the rebuilding of the nation, the rebuilding of the temple and the walls of Jerusalem. They promoted righteousness. They were God's gift to the people. Good shepherds that will take care of the flock. These were good leaders who ruled in the best interests of society over the people, but under God to administer his laws. And friends, this is what we need to pray for, that God would raise up shepherds, leaders over the land who will feed the people. They will take care of the people, but in the way of fair leadership and just ruling, and that Parliament and other governing bodies would make laws that are in keeping with God's laws and which are for the good of the common interest and not promoting worldly immoral agendas, but promoting righteousness and the honor of God and the welfare of the church. This is what we should pray for. We should pray for those who are already our leaders, that God would change them, turn them to himself, that we might lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. But in the midst of this prophecy, Jeremiah is pointing the people to the Messiah. As he speaks of better days, as he speaks of wise and good leaders over the people, he is directing attention to the greatest leader. He's directing everyone to Christ, the King. And this is what the prophets did when they spoke of God's mercy and delivering his people from their enemies. They would very often draw their attention even away from that deliverance to the ultimate deliverance, and that is when the Messiah would come, the one who was promised of old, the one who is the seed of the woman who would bruise the serpent's head, that is the Messiah or Christ to come. They would direct attention to him so that they would find that their salvation is of the Lord and through the coming and the person and the work of the Son of God. Because all the promises of God are yea and amen in Christ. And when a promise is given to the church, we need to see that it is fulfilled in and for Christ's sake. Jeremiah directed attention to the Messiah and raises their expectations. As John Calvin points out, their faith would not be complete. The faith of our fathers in the days of Jeremiah and Isaiah and the prophets, their faith would not be complete unless it was directed to the promised Messiah, Christ to come. And so in all of our expectations and all of our hopes of deliverance, we are directed to Christ who has already come. And we cannot expect real deliverance from our troubles unless we're looking to the Savior and looking to him for forgiveness and mercy, that we might be saved, and not just from outward troubles, but that we would be saved from the curse of the law and the sentence of death over us. That is the deliverance that we should seek above all things. And so God promises through Jeremiah, behold, the days come. Yes, he is directing attention. Behold, notice this, give special attention to what I am saying. The days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch. A righteous branch. God will raise him up. I will, he says. This is the work of God. This is the doing of the Lord. God the Father appointed his Son, Jesus Christ, to be the Savior of sinners, and that from eternity, before the foundation of the world, God appointed Jesus, his own Son, to be the Redeemer of his elect. And God gave to his Son a people to be his seed, so that in time the Son of God would come and he would die for them and he would save them from their sins. I will raise unto David a righteous branch. Now, why is the Messiah, the Son of God, called a branch? We know that he is a divine person. He is the Son of God. He is equal with the Father, the same in substance, equal in power and glory. Why is he here called a branch? I will raise unto David a righteous branch. Well, that is the answer, really. Because as to his human nature, Jesus originated from the stock of David. And like a family tree, David was the root, and Christ was one of the branches coming out of the root of David. And perhaps the context is that the time would come when the kings of Judah were all gone. They were led into captivity. King Zedekiah, he was captured after he ran away from Jerusalem. The soldiers caught up with him, and they bound him up and brought him to Nebuchadnezzar. They killed his two sons, and they put out his two eyes after that. What ruin and desolation came upon the kings of Judah. Yes, they were all of the line of David. And so it would seem that the royal lineage had come to an end, but it had not. Because God says, I will raise unto David a righteous branch. And so here is the son of David, as to his human nature, like a sprout or a branch coming up when all seemed to be gone and hopeless. No, God promises, as he promised in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1, and there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. Of course, Jesse was the father of David. So this branch is coming from David and from Jesse. Here is the branches growing out of the roots of or the stem of Jesse. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. The Spirit was given to the Messiah, Christ, without measure. Why? Because he's a divine person. And so he had wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might. And Jesus, therefore, came from the stem of Jesse, and a root, he shall grow out of his roots, just as we find in Isaiah chapter 52, where we read about the coming of the Messiah. He shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. The idea there is that his background, the background of Christ, seems so unpromising. He was born in lowly conditions. His family was in a poor, impoverished state. And certainly there was no idea of royal context. No, it seemed that he was coming out of a dry ground. He was empty of any kind of grandeur. And so many would reject him. They despised him. But he was still the branch. And God had raised him up. I will raise unto David a righteous branch. And this branch, the son of David, Jesus Christ, would do a great work, though there were small beginnings. And even his own family rejected him. Yet he was of the royal seed, of the line of David. I will raise unto David a righteous branch. So the branch would do wonderful things. Other places speak of the branch. We find in Zechariah chapter 6 about God appointing his son to do this work of beautifying the temple. Behold the man whose name is the branch. And so the Messiah is to be a man. His name is the branch. He comes, he originates from the line of David. And he shall grow up out of his place. And he shall build the temple of the Lord. Even he shall build the temple of the Lord. Again, it's repeated. And he shall bear the glory. and shall sit and rule upon his throne. And so here is one who is in the temple, and we know that King David never went into the temple. King Uzziah did. He tried to offer incense, you remember, and what happened to him? What happened to King Uzziah when he went into the temple to offer incense? You know what happened to him. He became a leper, white as snow, and he was expelled from the temple precincts. He had to get out of the temple. But here is a priest in the temple, and yet he's a king. He shall build the temple of the Lord, and he shall bear the glory, and shall sit and rule upon his throne. And he shall be a priest upon his throne. And the council of peace shall be between them both. Here is the work of the branch, the righteous branch, who will do a great work in the temple of the Lord. And he will bear the glory of it. The temple, the second temple, after the people of Judah returned to Judah from Babylon, and the temple needed to be rebuilt, you know that it was not as glorious as the temple that Solomon built. And there were some who were weeping at the time because the foundation was small. It was very, very small in comparison with the glorious temple that Solomon built. There were others, of course, who were rejoicing, and people couldn't tell the difference. They didn't know what the noise was. Some were weeping, some were rejoicing. But God was saying to them that the one who will come into the second temple will be glorious. This temple really will have more glory. Why? Because the Messiah will come to this temple, and he will bear the glory. He will do a great work, and he will come and fulfill all the ceremonies that were performed in the temple, so that the temple, the literal physical temple, will not need to be there any longer, because Christ will come and bear the glory, and he will be the king or the priest upon his throne. How we need to look to the great high priest. He is able to forgive our sins because he's the priest. He is able to conquer our sins because he is the king. And he is the righteous branch. Why is he called the righteous branch? Perhaps because most of the kings of Judah seemed to be all wicked. They were ruling unrighteously. They were not righteous at all. But here is the righteous branch. He is the king who is holy and just. He was perfect. He had no sin whatsoever. And this is confirmed in Jeremiah 33:15. In those days and at that time will I cause the branch of righteousness to grow up unto David, and he shall execute judgment and righteousness in the land. So he is a branch of righteousness, a branch coming up from the line of David. And when people see this branch, what will they see? They will see righteousness. This is a holy king. He is perfect in his rule. He is perfect in his procedure. He is a righteous branch. And because of his perfect righteousness, he would honor God. He would perfectly please the Father. He would obey the law and fulfill all righteousness. And that is what is said of him. He will magnify the law and make it honorable. People today dishonor God's law. They hear about the Ten Commandments and they say, "What is that?" Many people don't even know. Or if they do, they laugh and say, or they say, "Yes, I keep them all perfectly. I never broke one of them." They're not honoring God's law. They think lightly of it, if they think of it at all. But here's the righteous branch. He will magnify the law. He will honor the law. He will fulfill the law absolutely perfectly. And that is why he is the Lord our righteousness, because he came to do this not for himself, but for those who believe in him. So that if we look to Jesus and trust in him, he will be our righteousness. Yes, he is the righteous branch to fulfill all righteousness, so that if we trust in him, we will call him, by depending on him, the Lord, our righteousness. That is your only hope for eternity. Where will you go to be forgiven and accepted with God? How will you enjoy the favor of God? You need a righteousness. God demands righteousness. You have none. But here is one who fulfilled all righteousness in the place of sinners. Call him from your heart, the Lord, our righteousness. And this righteous branch is also the prosperous king. A righteous branch from David and David's line, and he will be the king. And a king, yes, that's the same person, a righteous branch and a prosperous king. A king shall reign and prosper and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. Christ is the king. He is the King of Kings. He says, by me kings reign and princes decree justice. It's only by his providence that anyone has any power. And of course, we pray that he would cause kings to reign in a just way. And that is what we're called upon to pray. Thy kingdom come. So there will not only be in providence that one is set up and another is put down, but in Christ's righteous reign, he will appoint those by his power, by his spirit, through the working of lawful means, those who will honor him and serve him. Well, he himself is the king. And he is a prosperous king. A king shall reign and prosper. He has authority. And as soon as he came into the world, when he was raised up of the seed of David and the seed of the woman, born of the Virgin Mary, and grew up, his authority was beginning to be felt and known. I must be about my Father's business. He required John the Baptist to baptize him, even though John felt that Jesus should baptize him. Jesus had authority over all. He had authority over devils to cast them out. He tells the lame man that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. And with kingly authority, he commissioned his disciples to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Why is that? Why go into all the world? Why not just to Israel or maybe a few neighboring countries? No, it's all over the world, because the whole world belongs to him. He will conquer it by his word and spirit for himself. A king shall reign, and he exercises his authority in his kingdom in a universal manner. Now, there's not one part of the globe that doesn't belong to him by right. He has the right to take all the territory for himself because he is the king, and he has purchased that dominion, and it's given to him as a reward for his finished work. Remember, he was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Philippians chapter 2 says, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that every knee should bow to him. So he has a universal dominion given to him. Not only does he have it as the Son of God, so it already belonged to him, but now this dominion belongs to him of right and purchase and reward. And God is saying to him, ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen, all the nations, for thine inheritance. So his kingdom will embrace the whole world. And that is what we should pray for, that his kingdom would come and be enlarged and embrace all the nations of the earth. It begins in the heart. It is God setting up his rule in the hearts of sinners. That's where the kingdom begins. Jesus said, the kingdom of God is within you. It's within you. And the kingdom of God, you think of a king and his rule, his authority. Well, it's the kingdom of God in its basic essential form is, or meaning, is the rule of God in the heart of man. That's the kingdom of God. That's where it begins. But it becomes manifest. It becomes visible. Invisible church government and civil government, when the authority of God will eventually be acknowledged that God himself is the supreme governor. So it's the rule of God in the heart of man. That's the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of Christ is his mediatorial reign over his people. And his subjects are those who have been made willing in a day of his power to come to him. We'll pray that you would be made willing to come to Christ and acknowledge him as your king. A king shall reign and prosper. He will prosper. Nothing will impede the progress of his kingdom. Jesus will reign, and eventually, as I said, his government will encompass the earth, and he will prosper. It's interesting to note that this word prosper is the same word that we have in Isaiah 52 and verse 13, where we read, "Behold, my servant shall deal prudently." In the margin, the word is prosper. My servant shall prosper. But it's the same word that is used here. A king shall reign and prosper. Or a king shall reign and deal prudently. It's the very same word. And the idea is that because of his wisdom, he will succeed. Because he is prudent, he will prosper. The Lord Jesus is all wise, and he knows how to use the most suitable means to accomplish the best purposes. And the best purpose, of course, is to glorify God and to save his people. And this is what Christ will do as the priest upon his throne, a righteous branch, a king shall reign and prosper. He would prosper because he was prudent. He would act wisely and so be able, because he knows how, to accomplish the purpose of the Father, which was to secure the salvation of his people. And he did that, again, by obeying the law that we had broken and by suffering the wrath of God, which we deserve. And so he purchased forgiveness and acceptance with God. And as the great king, he dispenses these blessings. He bestows saving benefits upon sinners, giving them forgiveness and grace and eternal life. Are these gifts that you desire? Are you praying earnestly for forgiveness? Because you're a sinner on the way to eternity. Lord, I'm a sinner. And if my sins are not forgiven, I will go down to hell. That's the greatest blessing you can pray for. In comparison with all other things on earth, that your sins will be forgiven. What good will it do for you to have a degree or a good paying job if your sins are not forgiven and you die in a car accident and go down to hell? You need your sins forgiven. And so you need to go to the great king who has authority to bestow forgiveness. Go to Jesus. A king shall reign and prosper. He will know how to put into place all that is necessary for the establishing of his government and reign. He shall reign and prosper and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his prosperous reign, as he acts wisely and fairly, people will see that there is no injustice in his government. The Lord Jesus Christ reigns as king and merciful and kind. He is the one who tells people to be kind to one another. He is the one who says, be merciful to your enemies and pray for those who persecute. And he is the one who has led in a righteous way by example. But he will also punish the evildoers. There will not be wicked people walking up and down the streets. They will be kept locked up, or they will suffer the penalty of death for their wickedness. And that's what murder deserves, capital punishment. So Jesus, in his reign, and through those whom he appoints, will reign righteously, and the people will not be afraid anymore. They will not be dismayed and worry that they're going to lose their employment or that they will suffer from bullies, because he will reign righteously and fairly. He will execute judgment and justice in the earth. So he will relieve those who are mistreated, and he will punish the evildoers. And that's what civil magistrates are appointed for. for the praise of those who do well and the punishment of evildoers. The Lord Jesus begins by casting out the prince of this world himself. That's where we find his most triumphant display of power over the oppressor. He cast out Satan. He said that as he was going to be lifted up from the earth, dying on the cross, and the prince of this world would be cast out. Because through his death, he secured the destruction of the power of Satan. He died on the cross and so took away the curse of the law, and Satan is defeated. Satan has no power over those whom Jesus saves, because Christ has removed the curse of the law. He has reversed the sentence of death, and Satan cannot bring them to hell. He cannot succeed in blinding them any longer, because Christ reigns and prospers and executes judgment, and he has judged the prince of this world, Satan, so that those who were held captive in his grip are now released. The prey of the terrible shall be taken away, shall be delivered. Isaiah 49. And God says, I will contend with him that contendeth with thee, and I will save thy children. So the children who are blinded, God is promising to save, to release. And it's all through the judgment and justice of Christ, whereby he administers his government. He shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. Isn't it the case that where there is justice, there's also peace? When the murderer is condemned and punished rightly, people don't have to worry about him being set free and tyrannizing the neighborhood again. That's why justice is so wonderful and so much to be prayed for and sought after. Because in administering justice, Christ will also set at liberty those that are bruised. That's what we considered at the prayer meeting. That Christ, he came to the synagogue, he opened up to the place in Isaiah where it speaks of those things that point to him. Isaiah 61, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. He will preach the gospel to the poor. He will set at liberty them that were bruised, perhaps bruised by Satan or bruised by the law. But here is real freedom and liberty, beginning with Christ and his salvation and his government. A king shall reign and prosper and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. He came to secure liberty and peace and joy. That's the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Is this the kingdom we desire? So that we're looking beyond political developments, we're desiring the kingdom of Christ in the world, the kingdom of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Well, this is the prosperous reign of Christ. He shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. He will act wisely, and so he will prosper. The evil kings of Judah, they acted wickedly and foolishly. They brought ruin upon the people. Perhaps they brought the country into debt, but they were certainly incurring the wrath of the foreign power, and they brought it all upon themselves. But God is saying, I will not only set up shepherds over them which shall feed them, but I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and he shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. Well, this is the one who will defend the fatherless and widow. He will support his dear people. He will care for the poor. He will provide all that they need and all of his government. It may not take place overnight. In some cases it will. But we do know this, he will persevere. For we read that in Isaiah 42, he shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He will reign righteously in his government. On the one hand, he will not break the bruised reed, but he will bring forth judgment unto truth. He will rule fairly and justly, and he shall not fail. He will prosper. He will not fail. He shall not fail nor be discouraged. until he have set judgment in the earth. And even the isles shall wait for his law. Distant, far countries, small and great, they will all wait for him to come and administer law and justice in his wise and righteous government, where the poor will no longer be tyrannized, and the rich will not oppress the poor and withhold wages, and so on. Here is Christ in his righteous kingdom. How we should pray, thy kingdom come. A king shall reign and prosper and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. He will not be discouraged. He will not fail. He will exercise his power so that his kingdom is fully developed in the earth. And how we should go to Christ as our king, because he will stand on the side of the poor and the afflicted. He will execute judgment and justice in the earth. So when we feel we're being wronged, our names are injured, our names fall into disrepute, we're to go to the Lord Jesus Christ as our King. He will administer judgment and justice. He will be the advocate of his people. He will take up their cause and plead it as his own. So let us not take vengeance ourselves. Remember that God says, "Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay." It is for us to do good to our enemies and love them and pray for them. Yes, defend ourselves at the appropriate time, but remember that ultimately it's God who takes vengeance. He will punish the evildoers, and he will conquer them, either by conversion or by destruction. But we pray that Christ will reign till all his enemies be made his footstool, and he will give safety to his people. Because we read in his days, Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name, whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness. So safety, the safety of God's people in the third place. This safety, of course, begins, as we've been saying, with salvation. The Lord Jesus securing the salvation of sinners by dying for them, procuring forgiveness and bestowing it, giving forgiveness to those who believe in him. It's the great redemption, deliverance by the payment of a ransom, which Christ paid to divine justice by dying on the cross, satisfying justice, reconciling sinners to God. And that is the deliverance that is infinitely higher than any deliverance or rescue upon earth. In verse 7, God is speaking about the comparison of the deliverance from Egypt, slavery, God bringing his people through the Red Sea to the Promised Land, and the deliverance that he's now going to bring about to his people when he brings them back from the north country in verse 11. And the deliverance from Egypt would not be thought of anymore, because people will be so amazed by the new deliverance from the north country. So let me read these two verses to get a better understanding with the Lord's help. Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that they shall no more say, the Lord liveth, which brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt, but the Lord liveth, which brought up and which led the seed of the house of Israel out of the north country, and from all countries whither I had driven them, and they shall dwell in their own land. Perhaps this prophecy was, we believe it was, partially fulfilled when the people of Judah returned from Babylon back into Judah, their own land, and rebuilt the temple and the walls of Jerusalem. Also, some of the Israelites, the northern tribes, returned as well, some of them. But many of them still remain scattered. So perhaps this prophecy is yet to be fulfilled literally by the Jews returning to their own land, which we do see taking place even in our own day. But again, this is a deliverance that is so wonderful, it's saying that the other deliverance from Egypt is not going to be thought of anymore. So we believe this is pointing to a deliverance that goes beyond the return from Babylon, And even beyond the Jews returning to their own land today, and it's pointing to God gathering all his people, all of his elect from all over the world to Christ in his kingdom. And Christ will reign and prosper, and his people will be safe in him. Remember, that is spoken of in the New Testament when John is interpreting the words of Caiaphas and saying that basically Caiaphas was prophesying that not for that nation only, but that also he should gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad. Let us be praying for this, that God would gather all his people into his church to Christ himself. We feel that we're scattered a little bit here and there. Think of other nations and other countries where God's people are really persecuted. Pray that all of God's people here and there and everywhere would be gathered to Christ. He would gather us to himself, that the congregation would be gathered, that sinners in Auckland and throughout New Zealand would be gathered to Christ. And he will give them safety, real, lasting, permanent safety. In his days, Judah shall be saved and Israel shall dwell safely. Here is real safety because Jesus himself is their shield. He defends them. When God's people are threatened by temptations from the world or the fiery darts of the wicked one, what are they to do? They're to go to Christ. They should put on the whole armor of God and take up the shield of faith. Faith in whom? Christ. Faith in Christ so that they might quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. So when we are being tempted to indulge the flesh or tempted to have blasphemous thoughts against God and think harshly of God and question his ways, let us go immediately to Christ because his people will dwell safely in him in his days. Oh, these are wonderful days that we live in. Christ has already come. We know who he is, Jesus of Nazareth, who died on the cross of Calvary, who rose from the grave and ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God today. In his days, Judah shall be saved and Israel shall dwell safely. And so we're to go to Christ, go to him who reveals the Father. Jesus says that the Father himself loves you. And it's through Christ that the Spirit comes and sheds abroad the love of God in our hearts, so that we find real peace and real safety and comfort and relief in Christ, our King and our refuge and our fortress and our hiding place. Come, my people, he calls you. Enter thou into thy chambers and shut thy doors about thee. Hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment until the indignation be overpassed. Yes, there's still trouble to go through, but we're to find safety in the Lord Jesus. In the midst of all the difficulties and troubles and disasters and calamities in the world, surely believers know where to go to the one who has come for them. A king shall reign and prosper, and his people shall dwell safely. They will have peace. He gives it to them. He creates the fruit of the lips, peace, peace. To him that is far off and to him that is near, and I will heal him, the Lord says. Well, friends, in conclusion, let us pray that Christ would send his Spirit and he would work in our hearts. Jesus tells us, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich. What is that gold? It's not literal glimmering yellow gold, but it's really the work of the Spirit working grace in our hearts. It is gold tried in the fire. It is grace that will stand the test. When others are falling away because they say, it's too difficult, religion is just ruining my life, you will have the gold that is tried in the fire that will persevere through it all, and it will make you truly rich. And that is just to say, for all of us, we need his power. We need his grace. We need, it begins with this, a new spirit, a new heart. I'll put my Spirit within you. And let us pray for that. Because Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Oh, friend, if you have not been brought into the kingdom of God by the Spirit and the new birth, pray that he would give you a new heart and never be satisfied until you know that you are born again, that you're his child, a child of God by grace. The Lord is able to do wonderful things and cause sinners in Christ to dwell safely. Do we believe that he is able? Do you believe that he is able to give you that gold tried in the fire? Grace to endure, a new heart, and spiritual desires to serve the Lord Jesus and live to his glory. That's where it begins. It begins by believing he is able. As he said to the blind men, believe ye that I am able to do this. So say to him, Lord, there is nowhere else for me to go. Thou art the king, and thou art righteous. Thou art the righteous branch, and thou hast power. Thou art prospering in thy reign. Thou art able to help me. Thou art all wise. Thou knowest my condition. Thou art able to meet me just as my need is and give me that new heart and give me desires to follow thee and make Christ precious to me and make sin bitter to me and give me a desire to follow thee through all afflictions, that I would shelter in thy shadow and find comfort forever. That is the most wonderful blessing. That the Lord Jesus would be your beloved and be as the apple tree, so that you would say, I delighted in his shadow and I sat down and his fruit was sweet to my taste. There is real shelter, real safety, and he has the authority to give it. He is the king. A king shall reign and prosper and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days, Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name, whereby he shall be called, the Lord, our righteousness. Go to him for righteousness. Go to him for safety. Go to him for a complete salvation. Because he alone gives that righteousness and sanctification and redemption. For God in Christ is our defense. And he to us doth safety bring. The Holy One of Israel is our Almighty King. May he bless his word. Let us pray. Grant, O Lord, that we may truly rest beneath the shadow of Christ, that we, when we feel the guilt of our sins and the scorching rays of thy wrath upon us, we would earnestly desire the shadow of Christ, safety in him as our king, knowing that he is the priest upon the throne, that he offered himself a sacrifice to meet the demands of thy justice, to turn away thy wrath, taking it all himself, just as the tree receives all the scorching rays of the sun and provides relief in the shadow below. Oh, that we would shelter beneath the blood of Christ to find forgiveness and acceptance with thee. O Lord, may we earnestly desire the kingdom of Christ, a kingdom characterized by righteousness and peace, because both have met in Christ, the priest upon his throne. Hear us, Lord, forgive and accept us, and help us in all things to do thy will, and all for Jesus' sake. Amen. We shall conclude singing to God's praise from Psalm 89. Psalm 89, we will read from verse 13. Thou hast an arm that's full of power, thy hand is great in might, and thy right hand exceedingly exalted is in height. Justice and judgment of thy throne are made the dwelling place. Mercy accompanied with truth shall go before thy face. O greatly blessed the people are, the joyful sound that know. In brightness of thy face, O Lord, they ever on shall go. They in thy name shall all the day rejoice exceedingly, and in thy righteousness shall they exalted be on high. Because the glory of their strength doth only stand in thee, and in thy favor shall our horn and power exalted be. For God is our defense, and he to us doth safety bring. The Holy One of Israel is our Almighty King. Psalm 89, we will sing from verse 15, four stanzas to God's praise. O greatly blessed the people are, the joyful sound that know.
O greatly blessed the people are, the joyful sound that know. In brightness of thy face, O Lord,
of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.